prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you this morning again for your love and your grace and for all that you've given us. We thank you for this a day that we can honor you. We've set it aside to study your word. And Father, we'd ask as we have gathered together this morning that your spirit might guide and direct us in the scriptures, that we might learn the things that we need to know, that we might grow, and that we might be able to use these things in our lives to give us comfort and peace, security, and Father, that we might look forward to the day in which you'll come for us. So we thank you for all these things, and we just thank you for this opportunity now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at Daniel's interpretation of Daniel's dream in verses 36 to 45. In the first part of 45, I have it marked A. We saw a couple of things in this dream concerning Nebuchadnezzar, that there's four kingdoms actually five kingdoms that will come. The first was the Babylonian, which they're already in that time zone, or in that time period. And then the Medes and the Persians, which will come in a few years, just 70 years later, or actually less than that now, from Daniel's point of view, that the Cyrus will take over, and then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And finally, the fourth kingdom that's going to come, or empire that's going to come, as we know it, as the Millennial Kingdom, is going to come forth. It's an eternal kingdom. I gave you these things last week. We saw the unique origin. It's really the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. We saw that stone is going to grow, and we realize that it will consume or take over the whole earth. And Christ, when he comes back, will reign over the whole earth. So that stone happens to be Christ. I'll give you some verses in relation to that just a little bit. I think I already gave those to you, but we'll look at it maybe again just a little bit later. This stone that's cut out without hands out of the mountain will break the image. Starting at the top of the Babylonians and coming all the way down to the feet. And what he's showing us is that human empires or human governments just don't work. There's always weaknesses in those, and as strong as they may be, as it comes down in time, we get to the toes and we find that the 10 toes and the feet are mingled with clay and it is weak. And Christ strikes those feet, and everything collapses. All human government comes to an end. That will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back the second time and defeats the Antichrist and casts the Satan into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So those times are coming, as we know, and being a dispensationalist, I was listening to WDAC this morning on the way in, and of course, they have a Presbyterian church that preaches on that. I don't know if you listen to it, but I said to my wife, he believes that the word is sure and it's going to be complete exactly as God says, except for the Millennial Kingdom. They divorced that. There's not going to be any kingdom. And I'm thinking, all the scriptures that tell us that there's a fifth kingdom coming and it's going to be here on this earth and it's going to consume the whole earth is not something in the future before Christ comes back and destroys all these and reigns here for 1,000 years and then moves into an eternal kingdom. We have to spiritualize some scripture. We don't try not to do that, but there are a lot of men who do that. So this is a unique origin. It really is a stone that's cut out from the mountain, and it's mentioned twice. It's mentioned back in verse 35 of this same chapter, chapter 2, verse 35. And when you see something that's repeated, you know it's repeated for emphasis or because it's very important. And this stone that's cut out without hands is one of the critical things in all of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And Daniel is pointing that out to us. The final kingdom will be established, and it will be a millennial kingdom when Christ reign here on this earth. All the Gentile powers will be destroyed. There will be no more human government. It will be a reign of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back the second time and destroys all of those. That stone, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that just a little bit later. Its power is unique. Of course, it's a destructive power. It's going to destroy all of them. Its duration is forever. And so we have this eternal kingdom that's going to be brought in. Now, I don't want to go on unless you have a couple of questions you'd like to ask me, but these are three unique features of the fifth kingdom that's coming. And that's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are there any questions? Anything that you may want me to try to answer for you? Jimmy DeYoung will be here in about 2 weeks, is that right? 2 weeks, and he can answer a lot of your questions too, but if you don't have any, we'll move on. Then we're coming to point four. We had the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the dream of the king, the dream revealed to Daniel, the dream explained to Nebuchadnezzar, and we saw three points under that, and now Daniel honored. Once again, Daniel takes no credit for the revelation that he's had from the Lord and revealing it to the king. He wants Nebuchadnezzar to know that the great God, as he says, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation sure. So this is Daniel. He's not going to take any credit whatsoever. God is always at work in affairs of men, always. And I shared that with you before. You can look at two sides of anything, and on one side you can look at it from man's viewpoint, and the other side you look at it from God's viewpoint. And everything that's happening in your life, it's that way. Everything that's happening in the world is that way. God is always at work. He's never silent. He's never inactive. He's never sitting on his hands. He's never biting his nails to see what's going to happen next. He knows exactly what's going to happen. History is the story of God's work in the world. History is the story of God's work in the world from a human viewpoint. So when you read a history book, you can read all about the, any kingdom or any history of America or history of a certain individual. You look at it and you only see the human side of it. So history is the story of God's work from a human standpoint or viewpoint. God is seeking, of course, in this history, he is seeking attention. He's always shaking things up. He never lets things rest. He's trying to awaken men to the fact that he does exist and that he is there. So he's always moving, he's always working, he's always doing things a little bit differently, things that happen here, an earthquake here, or a volcano here, or a collapse of one government here, and something else happening here. God is always shaking things up in order to get man's attention. The history of the world, let me turn my page here, I want to read this to you. The history of the world, is the outworking of God's plan. And again, from a human plan. It plays out like actors on a stage. But you see, behind the scenes, God is directing the script that he wrote. Do you see that in Daniel? Do you see that God is working behind the scenes to bring about what he wants to bring about? God has set the agenda, and every detail of his plan is playing out in the world exactly as he planned it. Now, what's amazing to me in the book of Daniel is that God is revealing to us and to mankind the events or the things that are going to happen for almost the next 2,600 years from Daniel's time. From 586 B.C., from the Judah going into captivity, until the second coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that comes, he's revealing all of that to us. That's amazing. And he does it in a dream of a non-saved king. Do you get that? That's amazing to me. And here is a young Hebrew boy, Daniel, and God reveals to him exactly what's going to take place in the next 2,600 years. You see, if what is going to happen, and we know that part of that has already taken place, We've seen the Babylonian Empire, we've seen the Medo-Persian Empire, we've seen the Greek Empire, we've seen the Roman Empire. We haven't seen the last part of the ten toes yet, but we know if part of it has been fulfilled exactly as Daniel said, we know that the last part is going to be fulfilled exactly as Daniel said. And Daniel would not be able to make that statement, this next statement, if he wasn't sure that God's word is true. Notice what he says in the last part of this verse. He says the dream is certain. He says to the king, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. What's going to happen is certain and sure. 2,600 years of history in just one chapter. Actually, in just a part of the chapter as he reveals it to us. After this, after your kingdom goes, there'll be another kingdom and then another kingdom and another kingdom. And then the stone that's cut without hands is going to come and destroy that image that you see. That image portrays human government, and all human government will cease at that point. If Daniel's dream was certain and sure for the first part of it, we'll be sure that it's certain for the rest of it, as I said. The phrase, excuse me, what will come to pass after this refers to a time after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to tell us what it is. Daniel spoke of this in chapter 2, verse 39. Notice what he says. He says, after you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule the whole earth. And so he goes on and says, there are four kingdoms that are going to come. And then the stone. Do you realize that if one thing had changed, just one thing, let's assume that Cyrus wasn't born, or that Alexander's mother didn't get pregnant and have a son. Think about that. I mean, everything has to be right. Not only the event, but when it takes place, the sequence of events that take place. Daniel's dream is certain, he tells us. It's certain. It's certain. I did a little study for you. The word certain there is the word yatsibs. And it's spelled Y-A if you transliterated it. You can't see that too well, but if you transliterated it, it would be Y-A-T-S-T-S-I-Y-B. I don't need to give that to you, but I do have it up there. And it means fixed or sure or concretely or certainly or true. Happening exactly as he said it was. Do you remember Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about a more sure word of prophecy? We have a more sure word of prophecy. And what he was referring to there is the event that happened to him when he was taken up into the mountain with James and John. And they went up into the mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there we had the transfiguration. You remember that in Matthew chapter 17. And Jesus, his image changed. And Peter says, I saw it with my own eyes. I heard the words come out of heaven. This is my beloved Son. And he said, I saw all of that. I mean, I witnessed that. I'm an eyewitness of it. But I want to tell you something. We have a more sure word of prophecy. There's something that's even more sure than what the eye sees and the ear hears. Sometimes we could be deceived. Peter was not deceived. And he saw exactly what took place that day. But he says to the people that he's writing to, the elect, he says, I tell you, there is a more sure word of prophecy. Peter was there, saw it with his own eyes, heard it with his own ears. Prophecy is written for our comfort and our assurance. You cannot read this without feeling some relief of what God is doing in the world. I mean, we see all the events that are taking place in our time, and we can rest assured that God has everything in control. But Daniel's dream was not only sure, it was certain. It was certain. He uses a different word. I'm sorry, sure. Again, I want to drop down here. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Let me just pick up a moment here. I wanted to tell you, I missed this. There are some other reasons for prophecy. There's some other reasons why God told us what is going to happen in the future. Prophecy tells us what's going to happen, and it prevents us from making stupid moves. At least from our standpoint, all right? For instance, what's the cause of crime? What does the world tell us the cause of crime is? Where's most of the crime taking place today? In the cities? Is it not in the a poor section where there's a lot of poverty? Now, the world says to us that we could eliminate a lot of this crime and this violence going on in the world if we would eliminate poverty. Now, if you were around in 1963 when LBJ took presidency, he was going to eliminate all that. And we spent in America $10 trillion in eliminating poverty. And you know what? It's worse now than it was then. Why is that so? Because the scriptures tell us the reason for the crime is not poverty. What's the reason for crime? The heart of man. There has to be something inside a man that changes, not on the outside. And you can take man out of the slums and put him in a beautiful house, and it doesn't change him. I want to tell you, when I was going to school in Dallas, I lived in what they call the low-income housing area. And what they did was they built these beautiful brick homes, not homes, they were really apartment buildings or townhouses. And hundreds of them, one after another, and each one of them had eight in a block. And fortunately, they designated some for students, a few of them, low-income families. And I was considered low-income, and so we moved into this beautiful apartment, as far as I was concerned. And across from me, it wasn't from here to the back wall, there was another apartment where there weren't any students. And I want to tell you, if you walked from here over to there, you saw a whole different viewpoint. I mean, the walls were broken through. They were filthy. There were cockroaches running all over. You see, although we built all these beautiful places, we spent millions and millions and billions of dollars and trillions of dollars, it doesn't eliminate the problem of a man's heart. You see, the world always has something, or should I say, man always has something that is an issue. Always. There's always something there out there for an issue. Oh, we have global warming. Well, where is that? Well, it's not global warming anymore. It's climate change. That's what's happening. Now we account for all these things that are happening as climate change. Now, if we could just stop using fossil fuels, everything would be all right. We can cut them all out. Do you know what? It still wouldn't be any good. There's always an issue. Always an issue. You see, they warned us, well, if we don't change, it's going to be the end of the world. I mean, life will not exist in, well, I don't know how many years. Dan? I'm sorry. I don't know. I don't know if it is debunked. They're still working on poverty. Well, yeah, it's not climate change, but I mean, it's the same issue. There's always an issue. There's always an issue. It may be, well, we're getting too fat. We need to change everything. We're all going to die. See, man always has something to substitute in there and say, well, the problem, we don't believe in a God, but the problem is not we don't believe in a God. The problem is us. If we can change the way we do things, everything will be all right. We'll live for... Do you know that LBJ said that the lifespan in the next few years of his administration would be 120 years? People would live to be 120 years old. I was in Dallas when he took over, or just left Dallas I was in Dallas when he became vice president. Just left Dallas in 1963, graduated from seminary, moved to Maryland, and Kennedy was killed November of that year. And LBJ took over. What was his thing called? The Great Society? Is that it? Yeah, War on Poverty. And he was going to change everything. There's always an issue, always something there. It's not poverty, it's something else. Energy crisis. Global warming. You see, when you know the truth, you know those things are bunk. They're not worth a bag of beans. Well, I shouldn't say that. Beans are expensive. But everything's getting expensive, right? But see, prophecy gives us an insight into the things, in the reality of things. And as a believer, as we understand the scriptures and we see the truth, it changes our perspective of things. My wife, I'm sure, gets tired of this. I keep saying, I'm watching news. I said, boy, that's stupid. That's stupid. I can't believe he's that stupid. I try to stop it, but I can't. It just sort of comes out of me. You know what I mean? But prophecy gives us a comforts us and assures us that God has everything in control. And what's happening in the world is exactly as God planned. If he's going to bring the 10 toes together, this is exactly what has to take place. I don't know what he's going to use to bring those together, apart from the appearance of the Antichrist. But as he brings together, he has some words that are going to cause them to fall in line under him. And he'll give them world peace. It might be peace. I don't know. But you see, prophecy prevents us from making stupid judgments. But more than that, prophecy is meant to bring God glory. Look back at time and see what's taken place. Can you glorify God? Do you know how great he is? Do you know how he controls everything? And not one iota of anything could change than what's actually took place, because he has a plan. And in order to work that plan, everything has to fall in place. Everything. In chapter 2, verse 11, Daniel writes these words, "There is none other that can show the dream to you." You remember the false prophet said, no one can do this except the gods be with him. And they don't dwell in the flesh, so we have no idea what this dream is all about. Daniel says, I can interpret it for you. I can interpret it for you. And by faith, he steps out and does it. What they didn't know is that there is none other, or there is none greater God than the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God Almighty. For he alone knows the secrets of the future. He alone can reveal them to his servant, and he does that through Daniel. 2,600 years of history in less than a chapter. Accurately, sure, certain, all took place just as he spoke. Did you ever wonder why other religions don't have prophecy? Why doesn't the Buddhist have prophecy? You see, if they proclaimed what's going to happen in the future, and it didn't happen, what would it say about their religion? False. See, prophecy, if they make a claim of prophecy, it will reveal that what they're saying is are lies. And what we have a word of prophecy here, a more sure word of prophecy, and it reveals to us that this is truth. Well, finally, Daniel says the interpretation is sure, sure. I have it up here. Aman is the word in the Chaldean language. It means firm or trustworthy or surely. It only occurs three times in the Bible. And they all occur in Daniel. Do you know why that is? Because it's Aramaic. And Daniel's the only one that writes in Aramaic. So that shouldn't surprise us. In Daniel, it's found three times. I have the other two listed here. Daniel 6:4. Let me read it to you, because it's translated a little bit differently there. In Daniel 6:4, it says, "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find an occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful," there's your word, "he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." The word faithful is this same word, sure, trustworthy. And then it's found in Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den, so that Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed," there's your word, "his God." Sure, firm, something that is certain to believe in. The word in Hebrew, and if you looked at those two words, I didn't set them side by side here, but if you looked at them, amen is in the Hebrew, amen, and they're all the same except I don't have a. If you can see, you see those little pointings under those letters, that's the only difference in the two words. Well, I thought I did. Just let me go back here. Hold on. I did do something that I should have done for you. Let me, just hold on. Just one second. I didn't flick this little switch here. Well, I did, but I don't know what's happening here. I wanted to show you something, and I will do that if I can get it up here now. See if I can get Well, I lost it. I don't know where it's at here. Keep patient with me. I was comparing several things here. Let's see if I can get it. I think it's right here. Yeah, I was prepared, and I don't know why they won't come up. 47, that should. Just hold on to that. That will come. I want you to see those three words. They're very close together. And in each of the languages, Aramaic, Aman. In the Hebrew, it's Amen. And in the Greek, it's Amen. So when you say Amen, and they all mean the same thing, basically. You'll notice that? It's verily, truly, surely, always. In Matthew, and I have that written there, Matthew chapter 5, 18, it says, "For verily I say unto you," this is the Lord Jesus saying, truly, sure, same word. So when you find that word in the New Testament, you know that it's true in the Aramaic, the same thing. In the Hebrew is the same thing, just spelled a little bit differently from the Aramaic to the Hebrew. But in the Greek, of course, it's a little bit different. But they're all there. Now, regardless of how bleak the picture may be, God gives the believer hope about the future. And he gives us assurance about the future. He has absolutely everything in control. I was talking with a man on Friday, and I'll quit with this just very quickly, but he's, you know, his wife has some serious problems. His son hasn't found a job for 2 years, has moved back in with him, and he's retired, and he's telling me it's bleak. And, you know, I said, well, but God has everything under control. We can rest in him. I don't know what he's doing. I mean, I can't tell you why these things are happening, except that I know that God is working out his plan. He's working all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And we can be assured of that. Prophecy is here for us to find comfort, to find safety, to find assurance. And certainly we have that. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the privilege of knowing the truth about the future. And Father, our future is certain, it's sure, it's amen and amen. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, Shirley. No. No, I talked to him for a while. He called me, yeah. And I talked to him.